Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love you so much. And God, we love your word. Your word is truth. It is a light to our steps. And I thank you so much for passing your love letters to us and the stories of the people in the Bible that have mentored us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in my just own time with God, just digging through the word, there was a particular person that just kept jumping off the page, and I was reading in the prophet Jeremiah, and he had kind of referenced King Josiah. And, you know, I've studied him, but I was like, God's like, go back and, like, dig in. So for 2 weeks, I was just reading and reading in different translations, four kings up, four kings down, and God just really opened some things up through his word. So you guys want to do a fun deep dive today? There's some real cool stuff in there. So the title of my message is King Josiah, Why the Baton Didn't Pass. All right. And my study is throughout 2 Kings chapters 22 through 23. And also 2 Chronicles 34 through 35. And basically, these are just two documented histories of the kings from different perspectives. And some had more details than the others in there. So I kind of touched on mentorship in the past, and one of the points that I talked about was mentors pass the torch on their skill set, right? You know, changing oil, cooking, doing your own taxes. I remember my dad's like, you can do your own taxes, save some money here. So you can pass the torch on your skill set, but while you're doing that, which is what the world needs and generations need, to share your story. Share your story and share your relationship with Jesus, with people. And that's how the torch passes. So it got me thinking, and this will all tie into King Josiah, of the three probably most influential people in my life was my mother, my father, and this cool lady named Joanne Garber. And raise your hand if you remember Joanne. She's in heaven now. But and why were they most influential people in my life? Because I hung out with them the most. You know, and so I love to cook, by the way. I am not musical, I am not artistic, but I do love to cook and eat. Those are my favorite things to do. And, you know, it's interesting, where did that come from? My mom wore so many hats. Women wear a lot of hats. She was an incredible, she was a wife, she was a teacher, she taught second grade. So she's given me a lot of teaching tips on how to teach and keep people's attention. And she was a mother and a pastor, and man, she was always cooking, always baking, so all of her girls have a passion to flip through cookbooks and experiment in the kitchen, and thank God for my husband, right, babe? You know, I try to cook. Yep, good. And she also taught me frugality. My mom knows how to stretch a dime, and I've talked about this in the past. When the economy's rough, I go back, and I've always told my mom, thank you. I know how to do this. Man, I know how to cook on that tight budget and eat well. And most importantly, I remember my mom getting up so early every morning, and I would wake up and go downstairs, and I'd see her on the couch with her Bible out and a cup of coffee. And, you know, we went through storms in life as a family. It was not easy. How many people your family has gone through what we call hell and back? And I watched my mom consistently, despite the emotions of it, dig her heels in faith and fight for the area of just God to provide in our life when there wasn't seeming to have enough. You know, and for the area of like healing and just provision and just even for our hearts to heal. And I watched her do that. And by watching and doing life with someone, you pick up those things, right? And then my dad, and he's in heaven. And I will say this, running errands in our family, we didn't have a lot of money to go to like amusement parks. That was expensive with four children. So entertainment was running errands with dad, because if you were, you know, it was, we didn't tell mom. We got soda and ice cream, and I sorted nails on the job site. You know, my dad, we would just run errands. So my dad was bivocational for part of his life. He was building houses. So I learned how to talk to, you know, strong, manly men and, you know, on the job site, and he'd bring me along. And also he taught me, we'd do hospital visits and home visits. And I can't tell you how many times I'd get up early in the morning, go to Denny's to meet with some of the men he was mentoring in the church. And after I would, you know, follow him around, he would always get in the car and he'd ask me questions, because he wanted me to process all the things I was observing. And also, oh my goodness, helping folding bulletins, typing up curriculum for my dad. So all these things, just by hanging out with my dad, no agenda, I learned pastoring. It's really wild. And it felt like riding a bike when my time came, because I just kind of went back. I was like, oh, these are all the things I was just doing alongside my dad, doing alongside my mom. And the third most influential person I could talk about for a long time, but Joanne Garber was this, she was older than my mom. She was just this
fun, normal person. She was a normal housewife. She was a teacher's aide. She handled the treasury at the church like what Amber does here and helped the books. And that woman loved to worship God. I love to worship because I hung out with Joanne, and Joanne loved to worship. She loved to pray. And when I prayed listening, I would really just listen to her as she prayed. And I would kind of put on a little on the end. I learned to go to a deeper place. And I learned to worship in a deeper place just by doing life with this woman. And it normally was, once again, running errands with Joanne. We'd have lunch, we'd go back to her house, and she always had a home Bible study. Always. There was always a Bible study. And she was just so normal, and she was cool, and she loved Jesus. And I love doing life with them. And the skill set that I have today, the passion I have for the Lord and the people and the church really just kind of came from just hanging out. And so I want to say this. For a lot of you guys that don't think you have much to give, I think of all that whole list, you have a lot of that stuff in you to give. Can you run errands and buy a kid an ice cream cone? Yeah. You know, can you invite somebody over and teach her? Joanne made hog maw. I love that stuff. It's don't think about what's in it, but she'd always invite me over for hog maw, okay? You'll never pick that up or the passion for it unless you what? Just do life with people. So I want you to get out of that. And I want to say this. Now, what if, and this is the story of many people in our church, that they didn't have those relationships? What if you didn't have a healthy or a safe parent? Okay? What if you didn't have someone that invited you to do life with them? That's a very common story with many people in the church and this world today. And I want to encourage you with the story of King Josiah, because he didn't have that. But he changed the course of a nation in history and was recorded as one of the most incredible kings in the history of Israel. So when you read the history of the kings since the death of what King David, you know, the big famous one that killed the giant, and his son Solomon, it was pretty touch and go. It was mostly people being terrible. And every once in a while, someone kind of pop on the grid. And you're like, what made them be the leader that they were? What made them change their culture? And I started digging in with Josiah. So Josiah came 10 generations after King David. And he was crowned king at the age of eight. Okay, we have kids that are eight in our church. Can you imagine them running the country? Whoa, hello. And this came to be because his dad, Manasseh, was ready for this. Number one, the longest reigning king and the worst. Bad combination if you were a terrible leader and you lived the longest. So that means he was one of the most influential leaders in the history of Israel, and he was evil. And we're going to talk about some things he did. Now, if you read it, it doesn't record it in Kings, but it records it in Chronicles, and I'll talk later. There was a cool twist of events at the end of his life, but there's my plug. Go read. All right. So his dad was evil. His dad was so terrible that he lasted 3 months and they just killed him. You're like, wow, you're so bad, we're just going to take you out. And that's why, Manasseh was his grandfather. Forgive me. Manasseh was his grandfather, and then his dad lived just a short 3 months. All right. And it was a nasty family reputation. And listen, like I said, I've ministered to people that, oh man, I have so many stories of people that I've been so inspired by, that their family history is, I mean, real rough. Like people that, I just want to be honest. How many people know that? It's okay to have that in your past. It's okay to have that in your family tree because God redeems it all. All right, so there's so much going on. I just had so much fun. So thank you, Lord. Help me focus. All right. So the nation of Israel had more bad kings than good kings, and it led them down a path of idol worship. And I'm going to go into some of the history that we graze over. And it's a little graphic. I'm not going to go too graphic into it, but what that idol worship really did in the culture and why God was like, I can't bless this sin. God won't bless sin. He loves you, but he will not bless your sin because it'll continue the sin. And the sin of idol worship was horrific. Horrific abuse of children, sacrifices, twisted, nasty stuff that really, it would be so shocking. And I will touch on it a little bit here. And so what happened was, is God going, hey, turn from your sin. Please stop. People are suffering. My nation is suffering. I'm hearing cries of children that are being murdered. He's like, I can't bless it. So if you don't stop, I'm going to lift my hand of protection. and then people would conquer them, right? So God would always give lots of warnings. But how many people, you know, if someone warns you a lot, you sometimes think you're invincible because you don't see anything, and it's actually the mercy of God. And it was getting really, really bad. And so we have, once again, this young child, Josiah. Let's go back to him, age 8, crown king. You are probably scared out of your mind because, number one, if you stink, they're just going to kill you, right? They don't like you. Okay, and you're terrified, you're insecure, you don't have the parents in your life, you have no godly mentor, no good people. I'm telling you, when I tell you what his parent and his grandfather got into, it would just destroy your heart. And so he is desperate, and desperate is a good place to be for God. So he didn't have that father figure to look to. He didn't have a healthy even grandfather, because sometimes we're raised by a grandfather or grandmother in this today's society, right? He had no one to look to, but he had the history of the Lord. And what's so beautiful, it talked about his great-great-grandfather, the father of the worst king in the world. His name was King Hezekiah, and he was a godly king. Because how many people know you choose your own path? All right, so in 2 Kings 18, 3 through 7, the Bible in the history records, this is in Chronicles and Kings, and this is just the history of the leaders of Israel. It said this: King Hezekiah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. Now, the Message translation says this: he got rid of, and we're going to go into it, all of the local fertility shrines, smashed the phallic stone monuments, cut down the sex and religion Asherah pole groves. So yes, they mixed creepy, disgusting, nasty, abusive practices of sex with religion. And we'll talk about how that just corrupted a nation and children. It was awful. So throughout Israel's long history, kings came and they went. But the more you kind of had, the more that influenced, that it really started changing the culture. And this culture became entrenched in the idols of those that surrounded them. The nations that were surrounding them, they were doing trade with, they were marrying into. And they started absorbing and adopting from these countries and these cultures around. And every time idolatry is mentioned in the Bible, sexual sin followed. It just was like where there was A, there was B, right? And that the twisted nature of it started to replace a holy God that was not only their protector and the provider. This was the God that rescued them from slavery out of Egypt, a good God, a holy God. And they're getting and the holy God is getting replaced with this other pagan god of Baal and Asherah. I'm just going to talk briefly about it, but they were the fertility gods, and that's just a nice way of saying is like, hey, if you wanted to have children, because once again, the more children you had, the more hard workers you had, you know, the more help you had. So they would, in their desperation for what prosperity, they wanted more children. So they would do really crazy stuff, weird stuff, twisted stuff to gain favor with these gods, Asherah and Baal. And if you go back and study mythology in every pagan culture is real kind of creepy. So it was an incestuous relationship between a parent and it was just gross. It was gross. So they're worshiping sex gods. And these creepy cult practices of prostitution and sexual abuse ensued. And when you have the most evil king that lives the longest, it's everywhere. And when I mean everywhere, they moved these idols and forms of worship into the temple of God. They had prostitution stalls right along the side of the temple. Yep. Now, even worse than that was the practice of child sacrifice. And this was hard on my heart to go into, because you kind of need to understand why God goes, I can't bless this. I just need it to stop. So back then, they worshiped the Canaanite god of Moloch. And he was often an image of him throughout different cultures had a bull's head. Do you guys remember some of the other mythology of the Minotaur, the bull, and the children that would die? Okay, so this god of Moloch, there were different practices in Israel where if you were trying to gain favor, maybe you were trying to like want to make sure your crops succeeded and so forth, you would take your baby and throw him off a cliff. That seemed a lot better than some of the other ways they did it. They said they would make their children pass through fire, and that was a very nice PC way of saying That sometimes it was portrayed as they would have this statue of a human body with a bull head with hands out. And they'd have a fire lit beneath. You'd place your baby in the hands of the bull. And after that, I just can't describe it. And this was the common practice, to the point the kings were doing it to their own sons. Manasseh did this to his own sons, the grandfather of Josiah. 2 Kings 21:6, it said, King Manasseh, what the grandfather of Josiah, burned his own son in a sacrificial offering. He practiced black magic and fortune telling. He held seances and consulted spirits from the underworld. Much evil in God's judgment, a career in evil, and God was angry. And his son followed suit. So once again, he goes back in history to a king because there was no one to mentor him. And we read about King Hezekiah, what his great-grandfather, and how he went on a mission to purge the country of these idols and these practices, these horrors that were going on that became normal. So 2 Kings 18:4, King Hezekiah broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called Mephushetan, okay? Now, this is interesting. So Josiah is 8 years old, and he's reading history until he's about 16, and he keeps reading about the last celebrated king, his great-grandfather, who was nothing like his grandfather and nothing like his dad. And what'd he do? He was gunslinging, man. He was cleaning town of the nastiness, right? And then, even ready for this? This is interesting. If we're not careful, we will even make idols of past moves of God. We'll take those men and women of God and put them on those pedestals, all the TV people, and idolize them. We're ready for this. Idolize a past revival to the point where all you do is reference the last move of God you saw 20, 30 years ago, to the point where you're not present in the now, because God wants a personal revival in your life now to influence your family, to influence the culture, to influence the schools, to influence. He wants you in the now. Symbolism here. King Hezekiah was like, you know what? Let's smash the religious idols that got all twisted too. Get our eyes back on Jesus. 2 Kings 18:5 through 7. So remember, he's reading about what his great-grandfather. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him. The most blessed place to be is with him. Ready? And it says, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. So little Josiah, 8 years old, and he's studying, and he's thinking like all these atrocities, the creepiness, like, hey, my grandfather sacrificed my uncles. I would have more cousins in my life. I'd have more support. I'd have more healthy family in my life, maybe. But all these nasty things are going on. Let me go back through history to the last person that was blessed, was successful, and he saw how Hezekiah led his life. Guys, there is so much mentorship and discipleship just within the Word of God. And these are not characters in the Bible. These are, and even historic people. These people live in heaven today. They're people, and I can't wait to meet them on the other side. And we can learn so much from their lives. So Josiah finally had a healthy example to follow, King Hezekiah. So in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, it says this, when Josiah was a young teenager, 16 years old, so he became king at 18, he's a child, and he's desperate for wisdom, for counsel, right? And now he's 16, and it said this, he began to seek after and yearn for God, for the God of David, his forefather. So Josiah sought the heart of God and searched for his word for guidance. Now, I want to say this, and I'll go back to it. The problem back then is if you don't value God and you don't value his word, you don't value his written word. And did you know some of the most cherished books of the Bible were lost in history during the reign of these kings? Okay, and this is interesting. So he's seeking what? The heart of God. He's seeking to hear from God. And James 4, 8 through 10, this is in the New Testament. It says this, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to God, you. So if you seek God, man, you will find him. And it says this, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up and honor you. So that's a New Testament scripture. But this is exemplifying what young King Josiah did at the age of 16. He goes, I need the one true God. I am surrounded by evil. He's hearing the cries of children, prostitution in the temple. It's twisted. It's grotesque. It destroyed his family. And he looks to his great-grandfather and sees there's a better way. I'm going to seek God. And when he sought God, he went, oh, man, I need to repent. I'm not fully living for the Lord. I'm a little double-minded. What? Because he was raised in the world. Okay, so repentance means to change your ways, right? And when you change your ways and you seek God with a humble heart, it says this, he'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. He'll bless you. He will reward those that diligently seek him. But something we need to learn about repentance is this. Repentance means I am going to change my ways and face the pain and put the effort into cleaning up my mess. If you see it, you own it. So he had repented in his heart, but he goes, hey, my family, my culture, my nation, this is a mess and we need to clean house because it's no matter what, it's going to influence you back, right? So what's he do here? 2 Chronicles 34:3-7. 4 years later, so he's been seeking God intently since the age of 16. Now he's 20. He is still really young. Hi, okay? And it says, Josiah began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the idols. The Message commentary translation says this. He set out to cleanse the neighborhood of sex and religion shrines and get rid of the sacred Asherah groves and the god and goddess figurines, whether carved or cast from Judah. He wrecked the Baal shrines. He tore down the altars connected with them. He scattered the debris and ashes over the graves of those who had worshiped them. That means like he dug up graves and he's like, let's just throw them. We're just going to make a mess of this. We're going to trash the joint so we don't go back, okay? Said he burned the bones of the priests on the same altars they had used when they were alive. So he dug up the bones of the pagan priests. I mean, this took effort. Guys, they didn't have, you know, bulldozers and diggers, right? You know, like this was effort. This was a dirty job, but somebody had to do it. Okay? And he scrubbed the place clean, Judah and Jerusalem clean inside and out. All right, so what does this mean when you dug up the bones of the pagan priests that worshiped? Remember, what they did to worship was grotesque. Child sacrifice, sexual practices, twisty, weird stuff, things that just, I don't even want, it's just a lot, okay? He did this as a deliberate act to defile or make these altars unsuitable. Within the culture, if you took dead human bones and burn them on there, that was like, oh, you just shut it down. You just shut the whole thing down. And he did this to ruin it for future idol worship. So he's burning the boats, right? Let's just get rid of it all. He made it hard for the people to go back to their old ways. So guys, we have old ways, you know? Sometimes we need to kind of put some security measures on our computer. Sometimes we need to not go to the neighborhood watering hole and instead invite them over for a barbecue. You got me? You follow that. Be in the world, but not of the world. You know the place. If you go to that one person's house, I'm in my weakest moment. But if I invite them to church or invite them over to a gathering of people that are stronger than me, you know, the influence is going to go in the right way. Take some effort. All right, now these specific actions of digging up the old pagan priest bones and burning them on an altar was actually prophesied 300 years prior in 1 Kings 13:1-3. And he was called out by name. He didn't even know this till after it happened. This is nuts. Can you imagine? You just have a desire in your heart. You don't even know why. And all of a sudden, you're just doing what I just feel this is the right thing to do. I can't explain it. And all of a sudden, someone comes up to you, and they go, hey, you see that little, I don't know if it's like a post or a sign or a scroll. 300 years ago, a man of God prophesied that a young man by the name of Josiah would be born king, and he would cleanse Israel of idols. And on that altar, you just did it. You burned the priest's bones, that God would use you. Whoa, I think I'm on the right track, huh? So, I mean, that kind of fuel you. All right, so he continued. So 2 Kings 23:4-6 says, then the king ordered Hilkiah the high priest. And I want you to remember this person. Hilkiah was the high priest in what? The temple of God, okay? He ordered the high priest and his associate priests and the sentries to clean house and get rid of everything because what? They brought it in the temple of God. Anything that had been made for worship of Baal and Asherah, the cosmic powers, he had them burned, and he fired the pagan priests, because what, they would mix in the creepy, nasty stuff with the good stuff. You know, if you put a little poop in your brownies, do you want to eat the brownies? I know, it's a youth pastor analogy, but you know, if someone gives you like a whole 8x13 pan of really good chocolate brownies, and they go, there's just a little pinch of poop in there. Do you want to eat the brownies? Nope, but they were eating them brownies. They were eating it all mixed up in there. And he's like, throw out the brownies. Throw out the brownies. Yes, you'll remember that. You're welcome. Okay, here we go. Not in my notes. All right. So he fired the pagan priests whom the previous kings had hired to supervise the sex and religion shrines in the town and all the creepy prostitution sacrifice stuff that was going on. And in one stroke, he swept through the country, cleaned out the polluted stench of the round-the-clock worship to Baal. This stuff was going on constantly. And he took the obscene phallic Asherah pole from the temple of God and burned it up, and then, ready for this, and then ground up the ashes and scattered them in the cemetery. Josiah was very passionate and he was thorough. Whatever God has called you to do, go hard, go big. Be thorough about it. Because, right, sometimes we're like, yeah, God told me to kind of get rid of that little paraphernalia, and it's not just kind of clean out a little bit, you know. No, go hard. Get rid of it. Get rid of all access to it. Get rid of hanging out the people that even brought it to you, right? All right. So in 2 Kings 23:15, Josiah tore down the idol altars and broke in pieces its stone, and ready for this, and beat it to dust. So it's one thing to, you know, I'll just throw out my idol, but it's really easy to go back in the backyard and go dig it up and put it back up, right? And we all have idols, right? Those things we go to before God, the easy access stuff. So he was so thorough and so passionately obedient to the Lord. He's like, I'm going to make sure I can't go back to it. And he ground it to dust, to powder. He pulverized it. And once again, they didn't have wood chippers back then and stone grinders. I mean, they're doing this by hand. That's passion. That's commitment. It really stood out to me. I was like, wow, I don't think I've done that with some of the idols in my life. All right. Now this is the, you know, creepy stuff that was going on. 2 Kings 23, verse 7 in the Message. King Josiah tore out the rooms of the male sacred prostitutes that had been set up in the temple of God. In the temple of God. And it says, the women also use these rooms for weaving for Asherah. So the pimps and the prostitutes had set up in the temple. Hello? And then they set up a business to support themselves on top of it. Can we say this is just nuts? And that was their normal for two generations. All right, so he's cleaning house. So now we kind of get why, you know, why God's like, hey, we need to clean up here, all right? 2 Kings 23, 8 through 9, Message. Josiah swept the outlying towns of Judah clean of priests and smashed the sex and religion gods where they worked their trade from one end of the country to the other. He smashed the sex and religion shrines that had been set up just to the left of the city gate for the private use of Joshua, the city mayor. Oh, you know, they do all kinds of exposés, but the corruption of sex and prostitution, abuse, child sacrifice, wasn't only in the religion, it had just corrupted to the highest form of government. Okay. He's like, it's all got to go. It's all got to go. 2 Kings 23, verse 11. And then Josiah demolished Topheth, the iron furnace griddle set up in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, to sacrifice children in the fire. He said, no longer could anyone burn our sons and daughters to the god Moloch. Now, this is interesting. I started digging into this place, Topheth. Josiah actually turned it into a garbage dump. He's like, I want to make this so, it was disgusting in the spirit, right? It was disgusting, but this was their normal. They're killing their children on it. So he's like, I'm going to just make it so stink so you remember how nasty this is. He turned it into a garbage dump. And later, Topheth later became known as Gehenna, which is a term in the New Testament for hell. Interesting. Now, they did archaeological excavations in these sites, and the things that they found would horrify you, but it proved that child sacrifice was done there for ages. And what was even sadder is as soon as he passed, they went back to it. And that took a lot of effort to make that thing work again, huh? So just something to think about. A personal revival is supposed to influence all your relationships, your community, your culture, and it's supposed to cause national reform. Do you hear me? He knew it was wrong, and he did everything within the power of his day to make sure child sacrifice is stopped in my generation. Child abuse and trafficking and prostitution, not only is it out of the church, not only is it out of the nation, I want it, he ready for this? He went even to the surrounding areas. The kingdoms that he could kind of just get a foothold in. And we turn an eye to abortion all the time. Personal revival is to cause what? A revival in our family, in our culture, in our nation, in every area, within our lifetime. At age 26, Josiah decided it was time to make now God's house the number one priority. Because what, he'd cleansed out all the idols, and he's like, you know what, we got it out of the temple, but the temple had fallen in disrepair. Because what, God wasn't a priority in their life. They created a God in their own image. They created a form of worship that met their pleasure needs. Hi, America. We worship gods of pleasure all the time. Right? Real talk, we worship sex just as much as they did back then. We are sex obsessed to the point we are obsessed with labels and identity and sexuality. We're just obsessed with it. It's in every ad. It's in everything. Like, come on, Netflix. They got no filters now. It's just, what is it? It's our normal. Gosh, it's frustrating, isn't it? All right, so he's cleaning house, and at age 26, once again, he decides to make God's house a priority by repairing and renovating the temple of God because it had fallen in disrepair. So the money that was taken at the door of the temple to go sleep with a prostitute and do all kinds of creepy, nasty stuff, none of that money was going to repair God's house. So not only was it in spiritual shambles, it was falling apart. And he goes, you know what, we need to honor God. Now, mind you, he didn't know a lot. He looked back in history and saw, God bless my great-grandfather, King Hezekiah, because he got rid of all the nasty. Let's get rid of all the nasty. And then he's like, you know what kind of makes sense? The one true God, the holy God, I know he's holy. I don't really know all the details of it because what certain books were lost. But let's try to prioritize his house. Let's clean it up. Let's renovate it. You know, let's put in some new carpet. Let's put some new paint on the wall. You know, let's fix the foyer. You know, let's do this, okay? And it was so beautiful and it goes on to say this, it's not in my notes, but the workers that came in had such faithfulness and excellence. Like they didn't even need managed or overseen. Like they were just passionate. Like it was revival time. Man, God is glorified in your craftsmanship, isn't he? When we build a house with excellence and we don't cut corners and we don't cheat things out, God is glorified, okay? Matthew 6, 21, Jesus reminds us, for wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. So what you saw in this nation is they had no value for God. They didn't. And they didn't value him. So if you don't value him, you don't put your money where your mouth is, right? Okay? And I want to say this, we give God our leftovers with our time, with our attention, with our finances all the time. And God doesn't bless it when we give him our leftovers. I did a study on a long time ago. He wants your best. He wants your tithe. He wants your first fruits. And I'll be real with you. A sign that our hearts have fallen into idolatry is we're, number one, not prioritizing the word of God and our time with him in his presence. We skip worship because, you know, I just can't clap and sing at the same time. Just be like me. I just put my hands up for everything. Cannot clap. I married this man for a reason, okay? You know? And I'll just be real. Signs of idolatry in our heart is we don't prioritize them with our finances. We neglect the tithe. We neglect our offerings. We don't prioritize them with our time. Our app of the day, you know, the app scripture of the day. It's just a sugar and spice and everything nice. We kind of read that as we're driving and driving at the same time. Been there. Hello. I'm not judging you guys. This is my personal study that brought some good conviction and reform in my life. So we'll go there together. We got to prioritize just hanging out. And if you're busy, we're all busy. So just hang out on the lawnmower. hang out while you're doing dishes, but give them your full attention while you're doing these things, right? Okay.
It's a dangerous place to be to live off giving God table scraps. So once again, the kings and the priests and the people had so devalued the word of God that they lost some of the books that told you about who he was and how he wanted to be worshiped. Because I'll be real with you, Josiah's winging it to the best of his ability. All right. So in the process of the renovations, they just so happened to find in this one room that they're cleaning up and, you know, reworking and putting new beams in, they happened to find the book of the law, which they say was the book of Deuteronomy, which was the specifics of God goes, this is how I want to be loved. Hey, spouses, what do? I go to, you know, Brad and I have done marriage counseling and so forth or whatever. You know what's great is we love them the way we want to be loved, right? But you want your marriage to change, love them the way they want to be loved. Mom, right? Could you unload the dishwasher? Oh my God, right? That's my love language, okay? You know, there was ways that God specifically told us he wanted to be loved. But they're like, but we love you, God, and we'd like to love you like this, by putting some prostitutes in the back room, you know, and putting up some really awkward statues that look like weird things. That's how we want to worship you, because that's fun and it's pleasurable. God of pleasure. We like to sing this song because it's awesome and it doesn't talk anything about God. He's like, but in Deuteronomy, but hey, I know you say you love me, you're probably winging it, but this is how I want to be loved. So they found this book, and it, it's pretty detailed, okay? and they read it, and King Josiah was so grieved that he tore his clothes, which is just a form of repentance. Right? You know, you have your really fancy stuff on and you just say, I want all this fancy stuff off. God, I humble myself. Because he was winging it, but he wasn't fully loving God the way he wanted to be loved. And I'll be real, when we don't read our Bible every day in context, guys, read it in context. Stop taking that one little sugar-coated scripture and just throwing it at everybody. There is a lot to the Lord God, right? Come on, your spouse, they are a complicated individual, but they're awesome, right? There's a lot of complexity and beauty to God. He's a God of love. He's also a God of justice. Hello, right? So take some time to find out who he is in his heart, because I'll be real. I think that we are in the state we are in our nation because we have a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but they're not reading it. They're just doing their one little scripture a day in the app. And they're not reading in context. When you don't read it in context, you're either going to get weird and religious and damaging because you're going to take a scripture to judge people and just, rah, 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 you know, and no one wants to go to their church. No one wants to hang out with them. And no, I do not want to go to lunch with you because the whole time you're just going to throw scriptures at me and judge me and criticize me and deal with your own junk. Because the only people Jesus was ever harsh with were the religious people that did that. Hello? All right, where are we at here? I'll be real. In our culture, we cherry pick scriptures. We like the ones that benefit our agenda. Agenda. Is it God's agenda? Our agenda. My political agenda. My belief system. This is how I want you to wear. Your pants need to be this way and your dress. Oh my gosh, I have like 6 inches of ankle showing. You can't preach. I have an agenda. Shoot you with all my scriptures. All right. But when you read it in context, man, God will just nail the religious. Man, he nails you more than anybody else. He's so gracious with those that are bound in sin. And he still calls it sin. He said, hey, that breaks my heart. It's sin. But no, go and sin no more. Be holy as I'm holy. Follow me and, you know, I'll change you. But man, them religious folks, whoo, watch out when you read the Bible. It'll iron it out. The whole thing in context. Okay, here we go. I'm a youth pastor. I've worked in youth ministry for 20 years. I'm 43. And what I have seen is the moment they stop reading the Bible for themselves, when they're just listening to their podcast, I'm talking adults of all ages as well, that don't go to church. I've just listened on the podcast or whatever. It's still the sugar-coated candy scriptures, right? And it's easy for your life to get off by one degree. And I've talked about this, but in hunting, right, I was the deer pusher. But if you don't know how to work your compass, and you get off by one degree, yeah, you're not that far off in about a couple days, couple years. 10 years later, you're like Timbuktu. And people have created a God in their own image. They've created a religion of their own image, and they called it Christianity, and it looks nothing like Jesus. And they're weird. And they're religious, and they're damaging. And I'm going,
Maybe value all of God's word and not just, I tear this one out because it doesn't feel good. Well, you know, correction doesn't feel good, but it makes you a better person, right? You ever been around an adult that was raised without any form of correction and they just, yeah, you just don't want to be their roommate. Okay, moving on. I'm distracted. Thank you, Lord. Here we go. All right. 2 Chronicles 34:21-22. So he read, the word was read to him, and King Josiah grieved and was repentant, and he instructs the high priest and the scribes and the religious leaders, go to the temple and speak to God for me. Because back then, they didn't have Jesus. They had to, like, talk through priests. Jesus came because we can talk to him directly now. How incredible is that? He wants to talk to you directly every day. So go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and in Judah, in regard to the words of the book which has been found. Like, all of a sudden, we found out we're winging it. We're improvising, and it's really not fully worshiping him the way he wants it. And I want to honor God. So what should we do? All right. For great is the wrath of the Lord who has poured out on us because of our forefathers who have not kept and obeyed the word of the Lord to act in accordance with everything. Everybody say everything. Everything written in this book. So the high priest Hilkiah and the other men went to the new quarter of Jerusalem. Does it say they went to the temple? I want you to hear this. The temple had been corrupted. These are priests that had been worshiping with prostitutes in the back room. Hello? They had so much poop in their brownies, they didn't know what was brownie and what was poop. So when you have idols in your life, it makes it just really hard to hear from God. I'll be real. When you go to different things for your identity, when you go to different things for emotional support, for love, for purpose, for security, or even people, that's called an idol. Anything I go to for love, purpose, identity, direction, wisdom, guidance, security, other than God, is an idol in my life, okay? You know, ours just polish up a lot nicer than the ones back then. It makes it hard to hear from God. So they're like, oh, crap, the king says we're supposed to go hear from God. We can't hear him. They left the temple. They go down a side street in the new quarter of Jerusalem, and it says this, to consult with the prophetess. Yes, she's a woman. Oh my gosh, there's women in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament that God spoke through. All right. The prophetess Huldah, and she was, get this, a wife. How cool is that? She's like Joanne. She was a wife. And a wife of strong character and integrity. And ready? You know what their family business was? Ready? It says she was the wife of Shalom. And her husband was the keeper of the temple wardrobe. So I don't know if that meant he was a Cintas driver or the laundromat guy, but they were hardworking people, right? Come on. These are hardworking, normal people that what have honored God with their trade. And they kept, I think it's interesting that they could hear God. And it's very interesting, and I don't have time to teach it, but it actually said as they're desperately trying to train up new priests and new church leaders because they're eating too much poop in their brownies, they didn't know what was up or down, and just all kinds of idle, creepy stuff, and they're trying to figure it out, reading the Word of God. These workmen that rebuilt the temple, these construction workers, these artists, these craftsmen, and ready for this? The laundromat guy and his wife. And ready said the Levites. The Levites were just a tribe that was meant to serve. But they didn't need them because they got their own pagan idols. So there's just people that were raised to honor God and they're farming and doing whatever. Said that they kind of jumped in until everybody else could catch up and figure it out. Isn't that cool? So it was sad that the priests had been so compromised by idol worship they couldn't hear from God. And they had to go outside to just talk to an average person that loved God and could hear him really well. Now the prophecy that was given through Huldah was talking about because of the prolonged sin of idolatry, which once again, we're not just talking idols, right? We're not just talking football and, you know, I don't know, just the escapism of just wanting to be on the boat every weekend, you know, not go to church. We're talking about a whole culture that has been corrupted by sexual abuse and sin and murdering their children, right? And it's been going on for generation, generation, generation. And she said this, hey, there's going to be consequences, okay? So there are going to be people that God's hand of protection and blessing is lifting, And that there are going to be enemies that are going to come in and destroy Jerusalem and take you off in exile. This is coming. But because of your pure, humble heart, Josiah, because of your pure, humble heart, mom, dad, business owner, laundromat guy, because you've allowed your life and your hunger for God and your humble heart to repent and change your ways and let that influence your family and your neighborhood and your business, I am going to hold off that consequence and protect the people under your leadership, under your influence within your lifetime. Hear me now. God will do a lot to delay judgment on an entire nation of people when there is one righteous person to stand up and not let revival stop with them, but start with them. I know there's a lot of stuff going on. I'm not speaking into that, but I'm just saying, y'all, be Josiah, be Huldah, be the Levite, be the craftsman. Worship the Lord with your whole heart. Let it influence your family, your neighborhood. Let it influence how you do business. And God in his goodness will protect the people under your influence. So spread your arms wider. 2 Kings 23, 1 through 3. The king acted immediately. Remember, he is a passionately obedient person. Delayed obedience is disobedience, right, parents? The king acted immediately. He assembled all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king proceeded to the temple of God, bringing everyone in his train, priests and prophets and people, ranging from the famous to the unknown. And then he read out publicly everything written in the book of the covenant. He just didn't pick out the fun stuff. He read it all that was found in the temple of God. And the king stood by the pillar and before God solemnly and committed them all to the covenant, to follow God believingly and obediently, to follow the instructions, ready with his heart and his soul, with everything in him. Not just in a formality, not just when people are watching, but with my heart. And it says, and to put into practice the entire covenant, everything, all that was written in the book. And the people stood in affirmation, and their commitment was unanimous. So this leader, hey, he's letting revival start with him, but not stop with him. And the people are following, okay? Now, I'll talk about this later if we have time. All right, so he's 26 years old, and King Josiah has called for a revival and a rededication of the nation. He has renovated the temple. He is honoring God with what their finances. He's honoring God, getting rid of all the idols. And ready for this, he's like, okay, but now we're reading this book. And God says, this is how I want to be loved. So he's reading this book, and he does this at the age of 26. He reinstitutes the most passionate and big, the biggest, hardest, most wildly wonderful Passover that has ever been known since the days of David himself and Solomon. Why? What was the big deal about the Passover? The Passover celebrated the God who saves, the God who rescues. Remember the Passover? It was the symbol of, you know, there's this big meal and there is a celebration to it. And they ate some really good food. And my family, we like good food. I was praying Zeke would come after Christmas because I was not missing Christmas dinner, okay? You know, we ate good food, right? But there was symbolism in it, in this celebration, because Jesus was the Passover lamb. And if you go back and study, and I don't have for the sake of time, the Passover, they put the blood of the lamb after they ate over the doorway so this judgment of the atrocities that were going on in Egypt would pass over them. And God saved them and brought them out. So he's saying this, we got rid of all the idols, we've reprioritized how we worship the Lord, and now let's get our eyes back on God. You get rid of all the idols, but if you don't get your eyes back on God, who is the Savior, the only one that can save, these idols can't save you. Moloch is just taking your children. Baal and Asherah is taking your purity. But this is the giving God that saves, and all he wants is just you. He just wants your heart. He doesn't want your creepy sexual practices. He doesn't want your child sacrifice. He just wants your heart. He wants to be first love. Jesus celebrated the Passover. It was the Last Supper. Did you know that? When Jesus introduced communion, he was celebrating Passover. Passover was the type and shadow that pointed to Jesus. So he's reinstituting what? The God who saves that ties to Jesus. And he celebrates bigger and harder and he actually funds it himself, man. He opens up his own personal treasury and buys, like, I can't remember, like 3,000 sheep or 30,000. I don't know. It was a lot. It was a lot of animals, okay? He takes personal ownership, investment, and passion and goes, we're going to go back and put our attention and celebrate the God it saves. And once again, and Jesus did it. And what? He introduced communion. And communion, they're going to be talking about when we do our potluck next 2 weeks from now or whatever, with the power of the blood of Jesus, that what saves us, and his broken body that symbolizes his healing. It's incredible. He is worshiping God the way he wants it. All right. 2 Kings 23 through 25. There was no king like Josiah before or after him who turned to the Lord ready with this, with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his might, according to all of the law of Moses. What does that mean? He read the whole book. And the Bible says this, the whole thing's good. There's some hard stuff in it, and you may not like it, but guess what? I love my husband. I'll tell you what. I'll tell you, there was a package deal when we got married. He married me, and I'm a lot. I got flaws, and you know, so, but he loves me, the whole part of me. You don't marry someone to change him, right? So you don't sign on to follow Jesus and say, I'm a Christian, to change God into your own image. That's idolatry. I'm going to serve Jesus the way I want to do it, to serve my pleasure. Think about it. Josiah was celebrated as one of the greatest kings of history in Israel. And after all this lifetime accomplishment, you would think there would be more of the long-term effects in his generation. Now, this is a little caveat. Maybe it was a personal study, but we'll go into it, okay? But the generation did not follow him after he died. They went back to the old ways. And man, they had to go through a lot of effort to do it, because what he pulverized, ground everything to dust, turned the god of Moloch station into a trash heap. So they went, like, really passionately in the opposite direction. And I wanted, honestly, I wanted to know why. There's so much I want to say here. Let me go into it. I found two fatal flaws. And I read a bunch of commentaries and a bunch of Bible scholars, the people with degrees that are way smarter than me. And this is kind of some of the conclusions that I made. There were two fatal flaws of Josiah. And guys, you know what a great thing about a mentor is? They're imperfect. I love to learn from imperfect people because they're less intimidating. Because the people that don't make any mistakes, I'm just like, yay you. He made some mistakes, and listen, share your mistakes with people. Share your flaws. Share how you totally messed up. I tell my young adults all the time, I blew 10 years of my life hiding on the back row, running from the call of God, because I was just waiting to get married and follow my husband. Blew 10 years of my life. And finally, when I started doing what I was called to do with no more excuses, God sent me an amazing one. They're 10 years ahead of me, all of them. I'm so proud of them. I'm so proud. I have students that are leading the youth group services and young adults that lead just ministries of our church. They're 10 years ahead. They learn from my mistakes because I shared it with them. All right, so fatal flaw number one of Josiah. He fell into the sin of pride and presumption. He became overconfident in his success because what? God was blessing everything he was doing. And maybe, and we're going to read something, maybe he was bored. Maybe he was looking for a new mountain to climb, be like, okay, you know, I took out all the idols, okay, you know, but I want some action. I want to fight, you know? And so what he did is he picked a fight. You ever been around someone, they pick a fight because they're just bored? I don't like hanging out with those people. You ever been around someone, they're just bored socially and they just start debating with you and I'm like, I'm good, I really don't care about your conspiracy theory. Go you, I'm just gonna have lunch with someone else. They're just picking a fight. He's picking a fight and this is what he does. 2 Chronicles 35, 20 through 24. It says, sometime later, after Josiah's reformation of the temple, Necho, the king of Egypt, marched out to fight against Carmesh. And I did some study. That's the Assyrians, okay? The Assyrians were one of the number one enemies of God, okay? And God had prophesied that they were going to go down before what happened to Judah. That's a side note. I'll go back to it. Thank you. Anyway, so the king of Egypt went to go to war with Assyria. Does it say they were going to war with Judah?
Does it say he had any beef with Josiah? No.
None of his business, okay? So it says on his way to war, Josiah went out to fight him. And the Pharaoh, Necho, sent messengers to Josiah saying, "What do we have against each other, O king of Judah? I haven't come to fight against you, but against the country with whom I'm at war. God commanded me to hurry, so don't get in my way. You'll only interfere with God who is on my side for this, and he'll destroy you."
Okay, this is a little weird, because obviously the Egyptians were not serving God. But do you know that God can work through different world leaders that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, but God will work all things together for good and get rid of something far more evil? So he's working through the pagan, you know, weird practices in Egypt to get rid of the Assyrians that were far worse. Now, here's the deal with the Assyrians. Okay, the Assyrians were like the worst of them all. By the way, there's so much in history, man, I could tell you. Not enough time. Thank you. If you study the Assyrians. And by the way, God had really given them a lot of mercy. Do you guys remember Jonah and Nineveh and all that stuff thousands of years prior? So God is a God of mercy, man. But like the time had run up because Assyria had invaded the northern kingdom. Okay, so Israel was divided between Judah in the south. All right, so Josiah was a southern boy and Israel in the north. And Assyria had invaded and captured 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Hello. You just lost 10 branches of your family. And what they did was real smart. They would take people, absorb them, and transplant them all over the world because he got rid of their culture. If I can get rid of your family connections, if I can get rid of your culture, if I can get rid of your temple, if I can get rid of the connections that connect you to your God and your morality, I'll destroy you as a nation. Assyria had done that. And I think, honestly, just real talk, I think Josiah kind of forgot because he was just in an ego moment. He's just like, I'm bored. I'm tired of cleansing the temple of temples. What am I going to do here? I want to fight. I just want to fight. So he picked a fight. And this is what happened, 22 through 23. It says, Josiah was spoiling for a fight. This is in the message. And he wouldn't listen to a thing Necho said, because in actuality, it was God who said it. God was still moving through this other nation. Though King Josiah disguised himself and met them on the plain of Megiddo, an archer shot him anyway, and he died soon after. He was really just itching for a fight to the point where he's like, okay, you know, I'm gonna go disguise myself and get in the thick of the battle. He's being stupid. It cost him his life. But guys, what was prophesied over him is as long as you live, as long as you lead what your family, your business, your culture, your nation, as long as you stretch your arms wide, I will protect and preserve. But in his death, it stopped. For what? What was he looking to prove? Just something to think about. His pride caused him to pick a fight he was never called to. And I want to say this. Josiah assumed that everything he did was blessed. Ready for this? Because God blessed everything he was called to do. Hear me out. There are things we're called to do in certain seasons. But here's the other catch here. He wrongly assumed that God would bless everything he wanted to do. Drop the mic. We sometimes, listen, we serve this wonderful God. He is a giver, he's a blesser, and he will bless you what? He doesn't bless sin. And he will bless what you're called to do. And sometimes, I'll be honest, every good thing is not a God thing. We live in a nation with 1,000 causes, and God is in a lot of those causes. I have people coming to me all the time, hey, would you partner in this ministry? Would you partner in this cause? Would you partner in this thing? And I could list a ton of them. And I have to say this, as I have to pray, I am called in this particular thing for this season. And I've gotten some judgment. Why are you not doing this? I'm like, because I can't do everything. I'll burn out, number one. And I'm not called to. So be very careful when someone comes to you with another cause. And you go, well, I have to abandon the one thing I'm called to do. Maybe God has called you into a place of, I am fighting for my family right now. Maybe God is calling you a place of children's ministry. Maybe God is calling you into the public school system. Praise God for you, the missionaries. You'll reach people that I won't get to because I'm up here. Make sure you're always clarifying in every season what you're called to do. And by the way, it will shift sometimes.
Because I've seen something with people that are wonderful, godly people, and they love Jesus, but they can't say no. And they tell everybody yes, and they pick on everyone's cause. And you know, listen, you can't coach everyone's little ball or softball league or whatever. You can't coach every team, right? You can't be every brownie troop's head, you know? You can't be on the committee of every place. I don't know. They have committees for everything, right? You can't do it all. Because it'll destroy the fruitfulness of your life. And this is what I've seen of like incredible Christians that love God. They're good people. But they're saying yes to too much that God has not called them to that particular fight. By the way, God has called everyone to fight. Remember when David stayed home because he decided not to fight? What do? He had an affair and go killed the girl's husband. Okay, listen, you need a fight. But make sure it's the fight that God's called you to. Because my heart breaks, and I know people with profound, powerful, wondrous gifting inside them, and there's no fruit to it, no lasting fruit. You never see them. They always just keep hitting this glass ceiling. I'm like, why? Why it just, it's not going anywhere. It's just fruitfulness, you know? And I've generally seen they're just taking on too many good things, and it's not the God thing. So that's what I took away from that. Fatal flaw number two. Josiah was a one-man show. And I don't have time to teach it, but I was studying different Bible scholars, and one in particular, he said this. When he compared in detail all the writings of Hezekiah, remember his great-grandfather, and Josiah, Hezekiah was doing things with people. And I don't have time, but I could quote four different scriptures or whatever, that he was doing things with his official. He decided this with his officials, with the assembly, with people. He gathered people, and his heart got into them, and they all passionately did it. And that was different than Josiah, because Josiah was making all these decisions. Ready? You can lead people and not mentor them. You can lead people and not disciple them. I don't have time to teach this, but follow me. Take my challenge. If you go back to how I started it, and I don't have time, so I'm going to leave it on this. Look at Jesus, first of all. Jesus was constantly involving his disciples in his work. Remember when Jesus was feeding thousands of people in John 1:1-4? He looked at these crowds of people that were coming to Jesus and they were hungry, and he turned to two of his disciples. Okay, I can't remember who they were. Hold on. It was Philip and Andrew. And he says, hey, how should I feed all these people? It's kind of a dumb question. He knew how he was going to feed them. Do you think Andrew and them had any idea? No. And then he's like, but I'm going to now also connect you with a little boy with two loaves of bread and five fish. And he's getting his disciples and he's getting some little boy in the community. He's bringing them all together and watch what God's going to do with us all together. Hear this. Mentorship, discipleship is doing life and ministry with people. It is sharing your skill set. It is sharing your story. And it is sharing your passion for the Lord in the places of worship and prayer, ministering to people with people. It's not just making a decision, building a team, doing a schedule, and getting it done. Josiah did that, and his kids didn't come with him. They went back to the evil, and the nation did too. I want to say this, guys. Wherever you go, bring your kids. Tell your story. Share your passion with the Lord. Wherever you go, bring one of your coworkers, okay? Bring one of your neighbors. Do life with people, and it'll be more lasting. This is how the torch path is. And the last one I'll teach on later. I challenge you. 1 John 5:21, Amplified, says this. Keep yourselves from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God. From any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. You can stand up. We're just going to pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the man of God, Josiah and Hezekiah, and all the great people that their lives were recorded in the Bible for us to be mentored and discipled by your word. And Lord, there's so much in this to unpack, and I think all of us have something different to learn. But Lord God, at the end of the day, we want you to be first in our life. We want you to be first in our life. We want you to be our first love and our number one priority in every area of life. And God, I think you're just speaking to all of us right now, the things, the people, the causes that have gotten our eyes off of you. And I thank you right now, we are choosing to make heart adjustments. And Lord, it's different because we're all different. We all struggle with different distractions. But Lord, show us what these things are that are stealing our love and our attention from you and our fruitfulness. And Lord, I just pray that we would have the courage and passion to be obedient to the point of pulverizing these distractions so we don't go back. And Lord, you are speaking to us. Who do you want us to do life and ministry with and share our story? Who do you want to go hunting, to go fishing, to make brownies, good brownies, to come over for a Bible study, to go for a walk? Be glorified in our lives and our stories and even in our missteps and our failures, Lord God, that they would learn from them. And Lord, we just thank you that it goes from generation to generation to generation, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we love you guys. Have a great afternoon. If you'd like prayer or want to talk to someone